So since we launched in about 7-8 months ago, we've been going through the first gospel in the New Testament, one story at a time. Chapter 7 is where we're at right now, and it's a story on do not judge. Some famous words, probably the most famous verse in the Bible right now because people use it all the time. They use it out of context, but they say, and you hear it over again, don't judge me, don't judge me, don't judge me, and that's they're actually quoting from Christ, interestingly enough. So we are going to dive into just a few words in that teaching from Jesus. But before we do, wanted to point out our program. If you do not, if you haven't taken it out yet, there's a place to take notes if you want to. There's questions that you can go over with maybe your small group or your spouse or a friend so that what I'm saying will stick better. And then on the back side are some books and other things that will help you dig even deeper. And I always like to point that out, especially for the new folks who have come here. So we are in Chapter 7 on Do Not Judge and its teachings from Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. But before we dive in to that text, I want to frame how we got to our church, and it ties in with this verse pretty well. When we were dreaming about planning a church, I was on staff at Kensington Church in Troy for 8 years and started to feel a nudge to leave Kensington to launch this church. And I'm talking with Kelly, and we're praying. Evelyn and Faith are praying with us, and it's just awesome to invite your kids into prayer. And we're just asking God, what is our church to be about? There's all different types of churches, all different types of people. What, God, do you want this church to be about? And actually, this one verse, if we could summarize our church up with one verse from the Bible, it's from Galatians 5, verse 6. Paul writes, "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." And that is a powerful statement, the Apostle Paul writes. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, I love how the verse is broken down because it starts off saying, okay, we need faith in Christ. Whatever we do is rooted and founded in our belief, in our faith of who is Christ, who is Jesus. But our faith doesn't stop with just belief. Like, hey, I believe the right things. I can say the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, so I'm good. It's saying, okay, we have faith, but it expresses itself through love. In other words, our faith in Christ compels us to act. To act. To put our faith in action, expressing itself in love. But as I was processing today's topic, I believe that the barrier, and there's a bunch of them, but I think the primary barrier, the reason why Christians especially do not express love more than they do, is because we spend all of our time judging. Instead, Jesus says love. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says love. And instead, we consume our time with judgment. We should engage the world in love, but we engage the world in being a judge, a jury, and an executioner, hence the title of my sermon today. So I want to paint a picture of what I mean, because you may not be on board with where I'm going yet. And in this off the top, I wanted to throw myself under the proverbial bus for a moment, so feel free to laugh at me as I share. I got married when I just turned 30, maybe 31, and Kelly and I had infertility issues for 2.5 years. That's why Faith is named Faith. Just an amazing story of God and what he did for us in that. But I was a bachelor for a long time, and then for a few years I was a married man with no children, and I cannot tell you how much I used to judge parents of small children when they're in the grocery store, in the restaurant, you guys are feeling that, and kids are having like a 4-alarm meltdown, right? Like flapping on the floor, you know, you guys know that. And I, mom and dad are over there just like helpless, like, it's not in the manual. We don't have a manual. I don't know what to do, but like, what do you do? You know, you walk away, do you give them candy? What do you do? So I judged them as bad parents. I remember thinking, man, why can't you just get control of your kid? Yeah. Yeah. And then, a few years later, God blessed us with faith. And then Evelyn, and now Elizabeth. And everything changed at that moment because now I was the parent who I used to judge. Isn't it interesting how that happens, right? What we do, God has a sense of humor, absolutely. That what we judge comes full circle, and then we hopefully, if we're aware of it, go, man, I shouldn't have done that. You know, my kids, they are amazing kids. I love them, but if you've seen us in public, you may have seen us at like Chili's or Costco or anywhere on the east side, and they've been known to have those meltdowns. And you know what? Kelly and I try to do pretty good at parenting, but kids are kids, right? Any parents are like, amen to that. So I cannot tell you now when I see, like, say I'm on an airplane and it's like the screaming toddler. Before, I wanted to sit in the opposite end. It's like, I want to put my headphones on. Now it's like, hey, can I help you with something, honestly? I just want to give grace to these parents, express and feel love towards them, or just be like, man, you know what? Been there, done that. It's good. And just try to put a smile on their face as their child is like doing like the tantrum kind of thing. That's life, right? But I used to judge people, cannot tell you how much I did. And the reality is that we do that, we all do that. You guys laugh because you know, it's like guilty as charged. You've been there, you have done that, maybe you've judged me, and that's okay. But here's the thing, right? We judge all the time, and it's like breathing to us. We don't even think about it, we just do it. For example, you're at the mall, maybe across the street. You're like, man, and just like it's this commentary going through your mind, I can't believe that girl's dressed like that. Do her parents know? Right? Man, that guy needs a haircut. Man, that guy, you know, pants on the ground, you know, right? What's up with like the boxers, you know? And then you look, man, that person's spending way too much money. Look at all the bags. They can't even carry all the bags they have. Boy, you know. So when you get out, you go out of the mall, you start driving down, you know, down the road, and what happens? Someone starts tailgating you, and you're judging them because you're like, man, where's the police when they're, you know, these guys driving so fast, I'm just driving the speed limit, what are they doing, you know? But then maybe a mile down the road, you're tailgating someone else going, why are they driving so slow? And we don't even realize it, but we judge. You see someone maybe like, by the way, the car that you own is like, you think it's the car that like God would drive, you know, like it's the perfect car. So say for example, and like and right, you see someone whose car is maybe 10 grand more than yours, and you're like driving along saying, you know, I don't know how they can sleep at night with kids who are starving in India right now, you know? But then you drive a little bit more and there's like this kind of, you know, kind of like a hoopty thing going on. Be like, get that rust bucket off the road, you know? Again, your car, if it has rust or whatever, is the perfect car. That's what Jesus would drive, right? But we do that. We are constantly judging people when God calls us to be constantly giving grace and love to people. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The barrier to that love is judgment. And we are all guilty as charged. So with that as the context, there's just a few words that I want to look at from the gospel in chapter 7 of Matthew. Jesus Christ says, do not judge others, and you will not be judged. You will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Why do you worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get that speck out of their eye when you can't see past the log in your own? You're a hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you. Now, I want to focus, if we can get the first verse back, where Jesus says, do not judge others. Do not judge. And I want to focus just on that phrase tonight. The whole like pearls and pigs thing, that's a whole other sermon. It's like, Jesus, what are you talking about there? Holy, unholy, pearls, pigs. We're going to focus on just the first four words. Do not judge others. Now, I want to hit the pause button for a moment because you might be saying, okay, and this is where our culture kind of takes these words from Christ and they twist them. Say, okay, well, Jesus said, don't judge others. So are you saying that Jesus is saying, hey, like the terrorists that flew the planes, you know, 10-year anniversary, shouldn't judge them? Like, it's not like we shouldn't judge them? Or are you saying like Hitler, you know, shouldn't judge him? Is that what Jesus is saying? And I don't believe that is what Jesus is saying. Okay? I believe that, and I'll prove this point in a moment, that if there is something evil, we can call it evil. So I don't believe, and this is where our culture, like you see someone, they say, hey, don't judge me. You're like, oh, okay, I guess I can't say anything to anybody ever about anything. They're living a destructive, you know, lifestyle. Can't, you know, can't comment. Because Jesus said, don't judge. That is not what he's saying. And let me explain. This is where it takes us. It helps us to get back into the Greek. I love doing this. I shared a word a week ago. I'm sure you guys have used it all week long in sentences. But like the whole phrase, it's Greek to me. You guys won't be able to say that because one word at a time, one word at a time, I'm teaching you Greek. And I'm going to teach you what it means to judge in Greek. See, the Bible was originally written in Hebrew and Greek. And the verses that we're in tonight were in Greek, and it's a very precise language. And so we have an English translation, but we go back to the Greek, and you become very precise and say, okay, what exactly was Jesus saying in Greek when it was penned? So the Greek word to judge is krino. And I always do this, and you guys have to play along. I want you to say it. Say krino. Krino. And it means to separate. That's what it means. Krino means to separate. It is neutral. It's a neutral term. A critic in English comes from the word krino. That's where we get the word. So you could be a movie critic, as an example, and what do? You separate good movies from bad movies. That's a movie critic or a movie krino. And I will tell you that I am grateful for those guys. If I listened and took their advice, I would have saved money. Because, right, you go to AMC, two tickets, $20, popcorn and a Coke, another $12. Anybody see Caddyshack 2 at the theater? It's horrible, right? I don't know why, but I did it. Went and saw it, and I'm like, it bombed. And, well, no, I'm going to check it out. It's a horrible movie. Get Carter, Stallone. Anybody see that one at the theaters? You guys are good. You guys are smarter than I am. I'm out in California. I loved Stallone. I'm a big Rocky guy, you know, and Rambo and all that stuff. And it's like, he hasn't been moving a while. Get Carter. Do not rent that. Do not. Horrible movie. Jean-Claude Van Damme. Like, I'm not going to name one movie because they're all pretty much bad. But, and I saw a bunch of them at the theater. Why? Because a movie critic wanted to save me money, and I decided, because he's saying, I'm going to take good movies, put them over here, bad movies, put them over here, and it's a good thing to be a krino, a judge in that context. Now, that's in our pop culture. The Bible actually tells us that it is okay to judge in certain contexts as well. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church, and this language is powerful. He says, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders. Word there, same word, krino. But certainly, it is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are in sin. Now, right? He's saying, hey, those outside the church, those in the culture, those in the world, don't worry about them. But if you see a brother in the Lord who is screwing up, it's our responsibility to call people out. As long as our heart's in the right place. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But then it keeps going. God will judge, he will krino those on the outside. Right? So saying, you know, don't like the culture. Focus on lifting each other up. If you're a follower of Christ, that's what we need to focus our energy towards. And I think the American church has it all backwards because we have a whole bunch of junk going on inside the walls of the church. And we're out there telling everybody why they're, you know, doing X, Y, and Z wrong. Our heart's in the wrong place. And people, I believe, on the outside of the church aren't being drawn to Jesus because of our condemnation towards them. But that's a whole other sermon. So in these verses, the word krino is used three times, same word. And Paul is saying it's our responsibility to judge those inside the church. And if you read the rest of that chapter, that's exactly what Paul does. It's a powerful chapter. It's crazy what happens. So the Bible commands us, right, to assess what is good and what is evil, to understand what is truth and what is a lie. The Bible commands us to do that, to lift one another up, and I'll explain more about what that means in a minute. But again, that means not, like, do not judge is not as easy as saying do not judge, because Paul says, hey, it's okay to judge. We're actually commanded to judge in certain contexts. What we need to avoid like the plague is being judgmental. It's judging with a wrong intention or a motive. And here's the reality, and I'm not sure if you will agree with me yet on this, but I'm going to give you an experiment, some homework this week, that I believe probably 99% of the time when we judge with wrong motive. I would say 99% of the time, our intentions when we judge are in the wrong place. We don't realize that judgment is poison to our relationships with each other, because again, it's like breathing. We just judge one another. Inside the church, outside the church. Here's the way I define what it means to judge. To detract worth from others by our thoughts, words, and actions. To push other people down so we can lift ourselves up. And that's important, right? This is what we do. We don't even, you know, it's just breathing, but you see someone in the mall or whatever, and they're dressed different, or, you know, you're watching TV, and what happens is we want to feel better about ourselves, so we push other people down so we can raise ourselves up and go, well, at least I'm not like them. I might be messed up, I got my junk, but at least I'm not like them. So I'm pushing people down, pushing people down, pushing people down, so I can kind of climb on their shoulders and feel holier than thou, high and mighty. And that's what God commands us never to do. To detract worth from others by what we think, what we say, and what we do. To push people down. That is a thou shalt not. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, do not judge others. Do not detract worth from them with what you say, what you think, and what you do. And the reality is, unfortunately, we do it all the time. We like to be judge, jury, and executioner. There's a commentary going on in our heads all day long, passing verdicts on people. You're guilty as charged. You're guilty for not being like me. We judge people's motives, right? We push people down so we can raise ourselves up. And oftentimes we feel better about ourselves. That's kind of why we do it. And it gets even worse when that commentary in our heads gets verbalized through our mouths, because that's gossip. And we judge others, and it's juicy. We feed off of the information from other people. In the church, it's kind of screwed up because we like use it like to pray for people. Hey, can you pray for so-and-so? You know, tell me more details about how screwed up they are so I can pray more specifically for them. No, we don't do that at the Vineyard, right? But we do that. We feed off each other's judgments of other people. We tear people down with our thoughts and our words so we can feel better about ourselves. And here's the thing. It's so instinctive, we don't even see it. And what's even worse is we think we're righteous. We think we're doing God's work when we're doing it. Because of this, it's easy to look past the fact that your judgments and mine, I am in this boat, we're in it together, prevent us from doing what God called us to do. Again, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's it. You want to follow Jesus? That's your job description. But see, instead of doing that, say there's a person who's homeless. Instead of doing something that would be an expression of love towards them, we judge them, assume they're lazy, call them names, and think, why can't they just get a job? Judgment. A single mom's in your neighborhood. Instead of providing a helping hand to her, struggling to make ends meet, something that would be an expression of love, we judge her for getting pregnant outside of marriage. Instead of believing the best about people, we assume the worst. It's interesting because we want people to believe the best about us. We want people to view us through our intentions. That's what I intended to do. But we judge others and we don't cut them slack. We judge people by their actions. We want people to judge us by our intentions. Instead of having our heartbreak for that teenager who's acting out because he's confused about life and doing something as an expression of love to pour into him or her, we judge him and we call him a name in our minds. We gossip about him. You're going through the checkout counters at the grocery store and you see another actor or actress, a musician, an athlete that enters rehab, files for divorce. Instead of praying for them, right, we're all broken. We just think in our minds they had it coming. How the mighty have fallen. Hey, did you see that? Another marriage broke. How many have been married? 8 times? We do it. See, every single time we judge, there is a kingdom that advances on this earth, but it is not the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of darkness, of Satan. Every time, powerful, every time we judge others, there is a kingdom that advances on this earth, but it's not God's kingdom. See, God doesn't call us to judge others. He calls us to love them. That's our job description. And here's the key. See, when we judge others, we have no room, we have no time to love them. There's all different in, you know, like pop psychology and different things. What's the opposite of love? Some people say the opposite of love is hate. Others say the opposite of love is what? Apathy. Right? And there is truth in those. But if I had to boil it down to one thing, I believe the opposite of love is judgment. Here's a quote from who I consider to be the supreme authority when it comes to showing love to others. In my opinion, she loved people more consistently than any other person on the planet for about the last 100 years or so. And you guys probably guess who I'm talking about. Right. In Calcutta, India. If you judge people, Mother Teresa says, you have no time to love them. If you judge people, you have no time to love them. And she is an authority on this. See, what's happening is when you judge people, we take away worth from them. We push them down to raise ourselves up. We think bad thoughts about them so we can feel good about ourselves. And when we're doing that, when we're judging others, we have no time, no room to love them. Our judgments block our love for others. We only have time to do one thing, love or judge. Can't do both at the same time. We either live a life of love or we live a life of being a judge, a jury, and executioner of people. But here's the truth. Every person on the planet is created in the image of God. Every child, every adult. Every person you've ever locked eyes with on this planet is created in the image of God. And you can tell how much something is worth by the price you pay for it. So Jesus dies on the cross for humanity, for every single person. Gives his life infinite price for infinite worth. Jesus is saying, every person on the planet, by what he did on the cross, has unsurpassable worth in the eyes of God because that was the price that Jesus paid for them. So whatever a person is doing, whatever they're behaving, however they're dressed, we simply, our job, our role in this is simply to agree that that person has unsurpassable worth in the eyes of God. Here's a quote. The book the pastors picked this week is Repenting of Religion by Greg Boyd. One of my top 10. I recommend books every single week, and you guys know that. This is like one of my top 10. If you were like on an island somewhere and you had 10 books, Bible is obviously the first one. This is in your top 10, honestly, because it's talking about what it means to judge. And we it's so pervasive in our lives. I encourage you to buy the book. Here's a quote from Boyd. He says, "With every person I encounter, the only question that should be on my mind is this: how can I, right here and right now, affirm the unsurpassable worth of this person for whom Christ died?" I love that quote. He's saying, every person, every encounter, every person you see, the only thing that should be on my mind, right, because we judge, it starts up here in between our ears. The only thing that should be on my mind is this: how can I, right here, right now, affirm the unsurpassable worth of this person for whom Christ died? So here's your application. This is a very practical one. And I got this from Chris Gortat, actually, about 8 months ago. And I don't even know if you remember, we had a conversation about this. And it stuck with me. Your homework, your application this week is real simple. I want you to pick a day and make it a judgment-free day. Hopefully tomorrow, maybe Tuesday. And when you wake up in the morning, say, okay, this is a day where I will not judge anyone. Now, you will crash and burn on that. It'll take like a minute and a half, and you'll fail. Okay? But I want you just a 24-hour block of time. Sleep for 12 hours that day to knock out half the day. Be like, I'm already halfway done, Lord. Starting at 8 p.m., taking some Ambien. That's not my notes. Okay. Here's the thing. Make it a judgment. Hopefully you'll do more than just one day, but let's start with a baby step. A judgment-free day. And I'm serious. Do this. Try it. A judgment-free day. Make Monday, tomorrow, a judgment-free day. Meaning you will not judge anyone, not anyone you see on TV, anything happens at work, you're on the internet, you're reading blogs, whatever, while you drive. Instead of judging them, pray for them, bless them consciously. Now again, you're going to crash and burn in a minute, the moment you wake up. So here's how you do it. The moment you catch yourself, say, God, this is a judgment-free day. The moment you catch yourself, ask the Holy Spirit to just bring it to your mind, bring it to your mind, bring it to your mind. And he'll probably do that 200 times in a day. The moment you catch yourself, we talked about a week ago, take that thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Take that thought captive. I'm judging that person. All right, Lord, I want to bless them. I want to pray for them. Maybe I will show an expression of love to that person. But bless the people around you instead of being the judge, the jury, and the executioner. Again, Boyd says, with every person I encounter, the only question that should be in my mind is, how can I, right here and right now, affirm the unsurpassable worth of this person for whom Christ died? That's it. So you see a mom whose kids are melting down in a grocery store. You're at Kroger's, right? We talked about that last week. Don't judge people who say Kroger's, by the way. We talked about that. Kroger. Got it. Okay. Costco's. Okay. Instead of judging that mom, you're at Costco or Kroger or Meijer tomorrow. Instead of judging her or him, say a prayer, and maybe you even feel that nudge in that moment to go up to them, to encourage them, to express an expression of love. Maybe they're in the checkout line. This is crazy. Maybe the Holy Spirit prompts you in the moment to buy their groceries because the kid's just melting down. And you can see it on that mom's face that she's just having one of those days. But we miss those opportunities, man. God's in the checkout line, and we miss it. Because we're too busy judging. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I want to be a church that prays for people, that shows honor and worth, unsurpassable worth to people, not judges people. World has too much of that. If you take me up on this challenge, First of all, if the Holy Spirit prompts you to buy someone's, you know, stuff, that's not on me. That's between you and God. So don't give me a Connect card. And Dan didn't have money, you know, I had to buy someone's groceries. Who knows how he's going to prompt you. But here's what I think is going to happen if you take me up on this offer. And again, do it tomorrow. I think there'll be three things that are going to happen. Number one, you will become very aware, hyper aware about how much you're actually judging. Because right now, it's like breathing. We're not aware of it. We've breathed a lot in the last half hour. You just do it. If we are aware and ask the Holy Spirit to supernaturally do this, be hyper aware how much you judge. I think you'll be amazed at how much we, me included, do it. So that's the first thing. Second thing is that if we do this, if we have a judgment-free day this week, I believe that day you'll have a whole lot more joy in your life than you normally do, because you will be just an agent from God on a mission, just saying, God, who do you want me to bless? God, bring people across my path that I normally judge so I can bless them, that I can show an expression of love in a tangible way to this person right here, right now. Unsurpassable worth, right here, right now. That's a joy-filled life. And as a result of that, the third thing is God's kingdom will advance that much more every time we show God's love in a practical way. God's kingdom will come a little bit more on this earth. God's will be done a little bit more on this earth by simply blessing, praying, encouraging, showing love in practical ways. And wouldn't it be cool if the East Side had no idea what hit them over this week, but we simply blessed people with our thoughts, that we prayed for random people, have no idea what happened as a result of those prayers, at least until we see Jesus and he tells us, hey, do you remember the 19th of September 2011, your judgment-free day, you prayed for that person. They were on the ropes, and you prayed for them instead of judging them. And there was something happened in the supernatural that saved that person from going down that path. We won't know. So take me up on that offer. Take me up on that challenge. I'm going to do it. Judgment-free day. And see what God does as a result. Again, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The barrier to that is judgment. And Jesus said, don't judge others. That's what I want us to do, just for one day. And I hope it becomes contagious. But let's start small. Let's start tomorrow and see what God does. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your words that you spoke on that mountainside, and that you spoke afresh to us today. Do not judge others. God, may we live lives where we take that command and we put it into practice. That you prompt us tomorrow, Tuesday, sometime this week, to have a judgment-free day. May you bring to mind just how pervasive judgment is in our lives. And may you supernaturally root that out of us, so that we can show expressions of love, because, God, you know the world needs more expressions of love. May we be your mouth and your hands and your feet to show those expressions of love to this broken world. May people be drawn to you as a result. May your kingdom come more fully on this planet as a result. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.